So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to look here in this epistle. We're going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to jump over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 for a moment as we open up point number 2. And I'll give point number 1 just for those who just have their sheets tonight. You can fill in the blank, and then we'll jump right into point number 2. But I want to remind us of the text in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3, the Bible says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." I'm going to read verse number 8. It says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I have no doubt, as you're here tonight on a Wednesday night prayer and Bible study, that if you're a child of God, not one of us want to say, "Hey, you know what? I want to float for this life and be unfruitful for the Lord Jesus." If I had to guess, every Christian that's here tonight wants to be fruitful and their walk with the Lord. They want to make a difference for the Lord Jesus. And so Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, gives us a list here of things that you and I must add to our faith if we want to be fruitful in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to deal with some of those tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray it is that that would be the heartbeat of every child of God here. I realize, Father, when we're turned away from the Lord or backslidden, that maybe we don't feel like we want to be fruitful in our Christian life because we've lost a taste for the things of God. But I pray, Father, if there's one here like that tonight that has gotten away from the Lord, would understand that it's such a better life to be walking godly in Christ Jesus. They realize it's not the restricted life, but it is really the true life of freedom and liberty, as we'll find out on Sunday. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that perhaps conviction and restoration would be had for someone tonight. But, Lord, for the rest of us, as we think about this matter of adding to our faith, Lord, help us to see how important and vital this area of godliness is. Lord, would you challenge us? Help us to understand what it means when we say godliness. And, Lord, help us to have our pattern not after everyone else, but after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and him alone. Father, would you challenge us from your word? And then, Father, I pray whatever time that we have left in time to pray that, Lord, you just bless in a mighty way as we lift our requests before you and as we seek your face. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So last week we began, and in your notes, point number 1, you can quickly write this in, is the pattern of godliness. And it's listed out there, 4 different things: forgiveness is one, mercy is the next, perfect or completeness is the next, and then to be holy and godliness is the very next. Well, point number 2 is where we're going to start tonight, and I wanted you to turn over to 2 Timothy, if you haven't gotten there already or held it there with your finger, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And the second point, the second blank, is the presentation of godliness. The presentation of godliness. And so I believe we kind of went through this, but I want to just remind us in the first verse to the 5th verse, the Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. By the way, if you had a letter to study, a New Testament epistle to study, I would challenge you to study James and 1 and 2 Timothy. Those two are very vital. And of course, Peter probably is right up there with them. But I would challenge you to study through the small epistles of Timothy and just understand this. You think that they're just pastoral epistles, and while that may be the label that we place upon them, understand there's only one standard for Christianity, and that is Christ. And so anything that is good for the preacher is good for the Christian. And so notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." In case you don't know, we're already in the last days. And so perilous times are upon us. This is not something yet future. This is something we're dealing with even today. Notice about these perilous times. For men shall be, notice the very first item, because this is really the root of all of it, is this matter of self and pride. Notice what it says, for men shall be lovers of what? Their own selves. If you could say the number one idol today is not the American idol, it is the self idol. It is the idol of looking in the mirror. It's all about me, myself, and I. That is the number one idol in our lives today. And listen, this matter of iPhone, don't think that's a mistake that they named it that way. This matter of social media that emphasizes self and what you're doing and what you're all about and which way you're going. And everybody else needs to know what you're all about. Listen, there's no doubt why that's being emphasized today. Notice, men shall be lovers of what? Their own selves. Usurping the very place of God. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Boy, that's a list, isn't it? If I announce a Sunday sermon tomorrow that I'm going to start on Sunday going through this list, we probably clear out the pews at Liberty Baptist Church, because these are all the sins of today. These are all the things that are run rampant today. But notice, here's the punchline. This is the punchline about all these things. You say, well, that's not me. Here's the punchline. You ready for it? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, I don't know. I halfway heard someone talking on the radio about the fact that we're so confused because we're emphasizing the differences between these and those and this and that. And we ought to just set aside those differences, and then we'll have a straight mind to follow after Christ. Friend, here's the kind of emphasis that you need, a Bible emphasis. Here's the kind of view that you need to have, what the Word of God has to say. And listen, you're right. I don't need to be concerned with everybody else. The person I need to be concerned with is myself and my walk with the Lord Jesus, in the sense that I have love for those around me because I have a love for God above everything else. I love the Lord thy God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. And if you have a love of God, then guess what? You have a love for people too. And so here's a group of folks that have majored in these sin areas. And the Bible says about them that they have a form of godliness. That means this, is that they look the right part. They look the right part. They may even sound the right part. But the truth of the matter is there's no power there, because it's an outward conformity without an inward change. And so it says, denying the power thereof, and here's the admonishment, from such, turn away. Listen, we don't want to present a fake form of Christianity. We want to live godly in Christ Jesus. Do you know this, that if you have a form of godliness, it'll only last for a certain amount of time? The outward appearance is conformity rather than being transformed. And it is possible to have an outward conformity without an inward transformation. Romans 8:29 shares us the blessed truth that our destination is the end of the road, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the destination for every child of God. And the word that's used in that passage, though, is different from what we find in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2. Now, in Romans 12 and verse number 2, it says, "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The word conformed there concerning the world is different than the word conformed to the image of Christ in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. In fact, the word translated transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12, 2 is the same as the word conformed in Romans 8, 25. It is of the same family, and it shares the English word this. Now, you'll know this word, metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Now, the word metamorphosis literally means this, a true change. A true change. And so what God is telling us is His design for us is not an outward conformity, but an inward transformation that results in an outward transformation as well. And so God starts from the inside and works outward. Man starts from the outside and tries to work inward. And I'm telling you, if you go the man way, it will not last. We're not just to have an appearance of what is real in godliness, but our desire is this, to be truly changed. Now, Christian, I'm going to challenge you in that for just a moment. Do you know this, that when a person receives Christ as their Savior, do you understand that every one of us start out as a, guess what? A babe in Christ. Now, here's part of the problem for us mature Christians. We don't give space to the babes to grow in Christ. In other words, we put such emphasis on doing rather than knowing that they begin to conform outwardly because you're laying the boom down on them to do, right? You got to give them space to grow as a child. And just think about the growth process and maturity in children. You got to let them make choices, okay? You got to stay after them. You got to take care of them. You got to encourage them. Listen, these are all the things we wouldn't take second thought of when we're dealing with a child. We would understand that's the normal course of life as a child grows. But listen, we need to exercise ourselves as mature Christians in the same way towards those who are babes in Christ. Nurture them, help them, come alongside of them, encourage them in the Lord, lift them up in the Lord, make sure they don't stray away and get after them. These are the things. And so the more time, listen, here's the secret ingredient. The more time someone spends with the Lord, the more we will be conformed to the image of Christ. You understand this? This is the secret of the Christian life. Spending time with the Lord, spending time with the Lord, getting close to God, saying yes to the Lord. That's the secret. You say, I'm just not like them. Listen, if you spend enough time with the Lord, guess what? You don't have to be like them. You'll be like the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And somebody must have said this. I don't know if the Bible principle, they must have got it from the Bible. Nearness is likeness. Nearness is likeness. That's why, you remember, I emphasized this matter of holiness. I said, listen, God is calling you into the light with Him. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Why? Nearness is likeness. Listen, when you get in the light of Christ, it will affect you. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to put on the show. Listen, God will change you as you say yes to Him. And so the illustration that's given is this. A chameleon is known for having the ability to blend in with his surroundings, whatever the surroundings may be. Unfortunately, some Christians appear to be godly when they're in the right surroundings. And when they're not in the right surroundings, guess what? They change their spots, if you will. They change their pattern, if you will. They change their speech. They change their dress. They change their attitude. All of that changes. Listen, that ought not to be so. Now, I'm going to ask you, there was a post that I made not too long ago. It's entitled this, That It May Be Well With Thee. That it may be well with thee. You know, I didn't understand a lot of this, especially entering into independent fundamentalism. And I'm not ashamed to be a part of an independent fundamental Baptist church. They're wonderful. Why? Because we're going after the fundamentals of the Bible. Why? Because we're following after what the Word of God has to say. But here's the thing. Here's what we need to understand is that God has designed all these things for you and I for a purpose. You know, we beat the drum, go to church. We beat the drum, read your Bible. We beat the drum, pray, and that's good. Those are all good things. But don't you know that God told the nation of Israel through the hand of Moses three separate times, three separate sermons in the book of Deuteronomy? He says, listen, the reason I have given you all this is so that it may be well with you. Friend, do you understand that you don't have to come to church? You get to come to church. Now listen, God could have made it such, He's Almighty God. He could have put something on you that every time the church doors open, it just dragged you right in here. He could have done that. He's God, can't He? But He didn't. And here's why, that it may be well with thee. Listen, you stay out of church, here's who you're hurting. You live like the rest of the world, here's who you're hurting. And the truth of the matter is, with sin, by the way, you're not just hurting yourself, but you're going to be hurting everybody around you as well, because that's the way sin operates. It affects and it infects. It's characterized as leaven in the Scriptures. It permeates. And it only takes a little leaven, as Paul said, and I guess in 1 Corinthians, to leaveneth the whole lump. That's all it takes. And so, but I think if we draw that back, if we dial that back, at the root of it, fundamentally, what we don't understand, just like a child doesn't understand when mom and dad says no, what we don't understand is that God Almighty is saying, listen, here's why you need to spend time in the Word of God. Here's why you need to spend time fervently in prayer. Here's why you need to come to the church house. Because I love you and that it may be well with you. Friend, not one of us, if we eliminate those things, prayer, Bible study, being in the church house, not one of us are strong enough to stand on our own two feet in the sin-cursed world fighting against the devil in our own flesh. None of us are. We're not immune. And so the punchline, the drum that needs to be beaten in our lives and that we need to teach the other younger Christians coming up is, listen, I'm not chasing after you just because I want to see all the pews full here at Liberty Baptist Church. I'm not chasing after you just so I can hang my hat and say, boy, I forced them to read their Bibles. I am beating the drum that, listen, this is for your good. This is for the very best life you could live. And God is calling us to the very best life you could possibly live. And listen, I wouldn't trust anybody else but the God who knows all. Past, present, future, He knows it all. And so what better source of wisdom to go to for how to live the life that I need to live than God Himself? And He says, listen, I love you. You do this because it's the best for you. And so we press the mechanics of Christianity while forgetting the purpose behind the Christian life. You understand what I'm saying? We, as my wife aptly put it this afternoon in talking, you take love out of it. You take love out of it, and you miss the whole thing. You see, it leads to a false presentation of godliness. And listen, I can tell you of folks who presented a appearance of godliness because of the environment of force around them until the time they were able to get out on their own. And then, because there's no root there, you got to learn it all over again and learn it right. Learn it real. It has to grow up in you. And so understand tonight that all of these actionable items in the Christian life, they're all good. Read your Bible is good. Hey, pastor will never tell you any different. You ask me, should I read my Bible? Yes, I'm going to tell you every time. Should I pray? Absolutely. Should I come to the church house? Oh, absolutely. I'll never encourage you otherwise. But the idea is, again, I don't have to read my Bible. I get to do it. It's a privilege of the child of God to read with understanding. I don't have to come to church. I get to come to church. This local assembly of believers, as one person told me, this is my family. And listen, this is the family of God. What a great and wonderful privilege that we have. We get the idea we have to tell others about Jesus. Friend, do you understand that God is allowing you to take part in what He's doing in the world? The miraculous work of salvation that he does in the heart by operation of the Holy Spirit of God. He allows us to use the vocal cords he formed in us to be able to speak to someone else about Jesus. What a privilege. We don't have to, we get to. And so what are the characteristics of people walking godly in Christ Jesus? Point number three, the people of godliness. What does this look like? What does this look like? Let me give you some things. Just some stuff to think about. This isn't a checklist, by the way, but this is just so I don't give you a wooden nickel, right? Number one, are prayerful. The people of godliness are prayerful people. If you're going to be godly in Christ Jesus, you must pray. It's not optional. You must speak to the Father. Psalm 32 in verse number 6 says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters he shall not come nigh unto thee." Isn't that a beautiful expression? You know, I tell you what, in this world you're going to be surrounded by floodwaters all the time. You're going to move from one thing to another thing in this life. I guarantee you there's going to be catastrophes going on in this sin cursed world. And isn't it a blessed thing as being godly in Christ Jesus that you and I can bend the knee and talk to our Heavenly Father? And so we're prayerful people. Prayer is the privilege of the Christian. And as with everything else, guess what? It is for our good. I was talking to someone else earlier today, and I was explaining to them that, listen, prayer is functional in the Christian life. You know this, that prayer is good for you. It helps you. In the time of difficulty, hey, when the Lord Jesus said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is easy and light." Listen, what he was saying is simply this: you come and you cast your care upon me. I want to be there for you. I want to help you. And this thing, when we pray, guess what happens when you and I pray? We're literally removing that burden from ourselves or our Lord. We're exercising our heart toward the Lord, saying this: "I trust you. I trust you. I know you're with me." And it's an exercise in oneself to point your heart to God without trying to do it yourself, you know. And so when you pray, the Lord helps us in our lives to have victory in the midst of the circumstances. And so godliness, people of godliness are prayerful. Number two, they are, now this might not be popular, but they are persecuted. Persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, look over in chapter 3 and verse number 10. It's the same passage we were just in. It's right past the first five verses where we just read. Notice in verse number 10, Paul is speaking to Timothy and he says this: "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord," what's the next two words? "Delivered me." Now, this is a good Bible study right here. If you just take these two verses and then run down exactly what Paul's talking about, you run down what it is that Paul taught in the way of teaching, run down what Paul did in purpose, run down what Paul did in this matter of faith, run down what how Paul was long-suffering, run down how he is patient, look up his persecutions, read about his afflictions, understand what happened to him at Antioch, Lystra, and Iconium, and you'll understand this, the backstory behind what he's saying. And he says, "Listen, Timothy, you already know." Why? Because Timothy was his companion. "You already know how the Lord did what? He delivered me out of them all." No, notice, now he's comparing. "Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer" what? Persecution. So you read back his backstory, and now you read this verse, you understand that if you're going to live like Jesus lived, if you're going to live like Paul lived, following after Christ, then guess what? You're going to run into some of the same things he ran into. Now, it might be of the different sort. I don't think anybody here is in danger of getting 39 stripes, save one. I don't think we're in danger, at least at this point, of being thrown into prison. I don't think we're in any danger of being stoned to death. But listen, guess what? You might have some friends laugh at you. You might have some folks turn away and not want to talk to you anymore because you mentioned the name Jesus. You might have some friends that are say, you know what, I'm no longer going to be your friends. You might even find this, that other Christians who are not living godly in Christ Jesus, guess what, begin to avoid you and not talk to you. You might run into some of those things. And so he goes on, he says, verse number 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know what the climate is around you? Just that right there. It was so in Paul's day. It's the same in our day as well. They're going to be around you. You can't pull that card and use that excuse as to why you're not living godly in Christ Jesus to say, well, the world's just so bad today, so I can't just live for Jesus. Oh, no, my friend. Paul's saying, listen, you live godly in Christ Jesus. Notice, in my day, evil seducers were there. They are waxing worse and worse. They're deceiving and being deceived. Here's the message from Paul to Timothy. Notice verse number 14, two words. But what's the next word? Continue. You know, the Christian life is a string of continuing. And sometimes it's a string of getting back to. Getting back to. And you have some failures in your life, I'm right there in company with you. Get up tomorrow and continue. Get back to what you know to be right and true. Continue in the things which thou hast what? Learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then it says that verse we always quote, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But here's the punchline that we never quote. That the man of God may be what? Complete and thoroughly furnished unto just part of my life. It only works for half the life, and then the other half it don't work. Is that what it says? No, it says unto all good works. In other words, you want to live the godly life in Christ Jesus? Listen, get in the Bible. It's profitable. It'll furnish you. What does furnish mean? Equip. Hey, listen, if you've been a young person and you ever bought your first house or bought your first apartment or moved into your first place, you know what you had? A whole bunch of nothing. Yeah, you use a bucket as a table, right? You have one slice of bologna and one cucumber in the fridge. That's all you got, right? God says, listen, you want a refrigerator full, you want a house full, you want everything full, then get in the Word of God. You want to be furnished to be able to live. You get in the Word of God. Does that make sense? And so we see that we are persecuted. Next, godly are protected. Now this goes right on the backside of this persecuted part. You say, whoa, I don't know that I want to sign up for that. Well, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9 gives us some assurance. And it says this, and by the way, it used the most striking example to say this in all the Bible, I believe. It's the most ironic, striking example in this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You know this, a lot of times we spend a whole lot of time worrying about how everybody else is going to get what's coming to them for the wickedness that they're living. We spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out how that judgment's going to come upon their lives. And God says, listen, I know how to deliver the godly, and I know how to reserve the unjust till the day of judgment. Now, the example of which you may not know in this chapter is, guess who? The most premier Christian in all the Bible, the most fantastic example of Christianity you've ever seen in your entire life. No. The example is Lot. Would you think of that for a second? Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. God sent his angelic messengers in there to snatch him right out. And by the way, if you read the account, you'll find this out, that he reasoned with them to go to another city in the plain. I mean, imagine. God graciously takes Lot out and he says, listen, I just want to go to this little city right next door called Zoar. You mind? And I know it's baffling, isn't it? But God is using that illustration of how he brought Lot out to let you know, Christian, that guess what? If God took care of Lot, who vexed his righteous soul day after day, guess what? Don't you think he'll take care of you if you live godly in Christ Jesus? Friend, he's going to take care of you. And so not only are they protected, next, if you write this down, they are peculiar. Peculiar. Psalm chapter 4 and verse number 3 says this, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly, this is beautiful, for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Did you know this, that you're God's special treasure? My wife has some special treasures that she has in a box, and she dazzles up, and she's a sparkle person, and I love it, and I like her sparkling because she's beautiful, and she sparkles around, and I like it. But listen, God says, look, you're my special treasure. You're my special person. You're mine. You're peculiar in the eyes of God. You're set apart. You're special. And the Lord has set us apart that's godly for himself. In fact, the book of Titus, we read those very words in Titus chapter 2. You can write that down and I'll just read it. Verse number 11 through 14, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, listen, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. There's the godliness. Godly in this present world. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us for this reason, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people. There it is. Special. His treasure. Zealous of good works. That's you and I. And so if we're going to live godly, guess what? We're peculiar. Then I want you to write this down. We are the precious few. The precious few. Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 1 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. How many, by raise a hand, would have to admit this? You feel like the godliness pool is getting smaller and smaller. You know this, that in the book of Psalms, the psalmist was crying the same thing. He saw the same thing. This is what he's crying to God. He says, listen, help, Lord, for the godly man, guess what? He ceases. He stops walking in a godly way. You know, if you walk godly in Christ Jesus, you might be the answer to someone's prayer. Think of it. They might be crying out this right here. The godly man ceases, and then here you come along, walking with Jesus. It just lifts them up. It livens them up. It encourages them. Someone blessed us just the other day with a blessing. And they came at just the right time. Oh, imagine that. Think it was an accident? No. God sent them. They come in. And you know what it did? It lifted us up. What was it? Somebody being godly in Christ Jesus. Yeah. And so here the psalmist says, oh, help, Lord, for the godly man sees this, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. There will be many who walk in ungodly ways. I'm just telling you how it is. But there are also, listen, don't get so fatalistic, pessimistic, whateveristic you're going to get. There are also those who will walk and add to their faith, godliness, and live the life that pleases the Lord. Now listen, cherish those friendships of those godly Christians that you know that encourage you so much. They're a precious thing from the Lord. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 12 expressed the same heartache you and I deal with today, and that is, it seems that in every generation, the faithful fail from among the children of men. Then number 4 in your notes. Lastly, the prophet of godliness. Now, I used to think this because I was ignorant and untaught and I didn't understand. I used to think that the idea of the godly life is the stiff life, it's the rigid life. It's a life of no fun. It's a life where I have to surrender everything that the world calls good. But that assessment, I want you to understand, comes from a worldly perspective. In fact, if you look at the advertisements of the world, you'll find this out. That every commercial you ever see, every advertisement you ever see, is people living it up in the world, having a wonderful time, enjoying themselves. They always have a smile on their face. They're always at the height of the most fun you could ever have. But the end of the commercial is not right. You see, it's just a foretaste of the pleasures of sin for a season. Can I tell you that the end of those things is not what's advertised? Nobody sees a homeless person on the side of the road addicted to drugs because their family fell to pieces. Nobody sees the person that's in debt up to their eyeballs and goes from credit agency to credit agency just to make ends meet. They don't advertise those things. You know why? Because you wouldn't buy it. That's why. So I'm just telling you that what God gives you is plain and it's clear. And he says, listen, if you want to live the very best life you could possibly live in a sin-cursed world, before I come back again, this is what you'll do. You'll live according to my ways. To live godly is to live the best life you can before eternity. To live godly is to display the marvelous light of Jesus Christ in a fallen world. It's to represent him. It's to be ambassador for him. It's to be the light in this world, even as he is the light and was the light in this world in his earthly ministry, now in and through you. You and I stand to lose nothing. Listen, you stand to lose nothing by adding to your faith godliness. You lose nothing, but you gain Christ. It's nothing but profit for the child of God. And I love the verse in 1 Timothy 6:6. I would challenge you to memorize it. I'd say it's one of the greatest keys to living the Christian life. You say, I just need the key, Pastor, so I can open the door and go through, right? Here's the greatest key. You ready? But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now the key to that verse, the key to the key, if you will, is godliness with, what's the next word? Here's where the rubber meets the road. Did you know that so often people are driven to ungodliness because of discontentment? They're not satisfied. They're not satisfied. And by the way, I believe the devil has majored on that. If you look in the garden, guess what? Guess what? The devil was playing on Eve with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Guess what he made her think, made her feel like, made her think? God's withholding something from you. In other words, let me just stir the pot a little bit of discontentment. Discontentment. By the way, God had given them nothing but good, and it was very good, God says, in the book of Genesis. He says, let me stir the pot of discontentment a little bit. Here's one thing you're missing out on right here. Discontentment. And do you know this? That advertising as a whole, it majors on discontentment. Boy, you watch the advertisement and at the end of it, you feel like, I didn't know what I was missing until you showed that to me. Now, I got to run out and get it. Why? Because I'm discontent. But God says a life of contentment with godliness is, guess what? It's great gain. The devil attempts to tell us it is much better on the other side, in the path of disobedience. But the truth is, the path of ungodliness, it leads to ruin, it leads to shame, it leads to disappointment. I'm telling you where it leads. And so there are at least three ways that you and I can live godly in Christ Jesus. The Bible emphasizes these. These are really synonyms, but it's three different ways of explaining the very same thing. So listen. Exercise godliness. Exercise godliness. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. That's a fancy way of saying, refuse those things that are false, those things that are made up, those things that are the thoughts of the world, those things that are put together even by quote-unquote smart folks. You refuse them. And then it says, and exercise thyself rather unto what? Godliness. And then we know that next verse. I'm not even going to read it. But listen, a reverence and love for God is demonstrated by obedience to his will and an exercise of godliness. When you exercise physically, you tell me what happens when you exercise physically. You get what? Stronger. Yeah. When you exercise physically, you get stronger, right? And so that's a wonderful thing. But when you exercise yourself unto godliness, you become stronger, guess what? Spiritually. If you exercise yourself unto godliness. In other words, in order to grow the way Christ wants us to grow, we must exercise ourselves in the things of God. So now you're probably saying, Pastor, how can I exercise myself in godliness? Because that all sounds good, but I want to know how to do it. Here's how. Recognize daily opportunities to say yes to God. Now, I don't have to present all the situations in life that present themselves to you where evil's dangling in front of you. You already know what it's like to live as a Christian. You already know what the right things are to do, what the right things are to say. And so when those things come before you, then what you do? You exercise yourself unto godliness by saying yes to the Lord and yielding to what's right. You might say it this way. Every movement we live, God gives us opportunity to live in his strength. Every day, every movement, every moment God gives you is an opportunity to live in his strength. Do you know that? Boy, those who have been on this earth longer than I have, you've had more opportunity. And the days that you live, you'll have opportunity. Number two, exercise our minds thinking to biblical thinking. What do I mean by this? In case you didn't figure it out, every one of us has a war of thoughts that are going on inside of our minds. And don't look at me and say you don't have the war of thoughts going on in yours, because I know that's untrue. It's happening. And those thoughts that come into your mind are not according to God's word. And so the Bible tells us in James 1:14, just by way of example, that every man is tempted when he is drawn away, listen carefully, by his own lust and enticed. And so the first war that you and I have in our thought process, where do those thoughts come from? They come from your flesh. They come from your flesh. And by the way, too often we pin the tail on the donkey of the devil when in fact it's our own sinful flesh that's just rearing its ugly head. We just don't want to think of ourselves that badly. Yeah, and so those thoughts come in, and you have to do something with them. Not only do you war against your own flesh, but number two, Romans 12:2 tells us not to be conformed to the world. Do you know that the world system and society is influencing thoughts to come into your mind as well? I just mentioned social media and advertisement just by a side note, but it's there as well. That's where those thoughts come into. You say, where did I come up with that? Oh, the world's pressing you in that direction. Influences from the fallen world system can influence our thoughts. Then lastly, if you write this down, Ephesians chapter 6, in verse number 16, God tells us in the spiritual warfare to take the shield of faith. Now, why are we to take the shield of faith? Does anybody remember? That's right, Brother Roland. The fiery darts of the devil are coming your way. There's no doubt about it. Now, this is not some secret. This is something God has revealed in His Word in Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God. But in particular, the shield of faith. By the way, faith means trust and confidence in God. The shield of faith. Faith means believe in what God has to say and not listening to what the devil has to say. You're taking the shield of faith to quench what? The fiery darts of the wicked. And so you and I are subject to spiritual warfare. Yes, some of those thoughts come from spiritual warfare. Some of those thoughts come from the world system. Yes, some of those thoughts come from sinful flesh. And so what am I to do? Here's what you do. You cast them down, and you bring into captivity every thought by renewing thinking with biblical thinking. This is not an exercise, men. Listen, this is not an exercise in you reasoning it out. I'm here to tell you the devil can out-reason you. This is an exercise in you opening up the Word of God and saying yes to God. And so you don't reason the truth, you exercise in the truth. You might say, why is that? Because your reasoning, number one, is skewed, and number two, your reasoning is limited. I guarantee you this, the devil's been studying you a lot longer than you've been studying him. Thousands of years. There's another reason it's important for us to spend time in the Word of God, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's through the Word. Number two, follow godliness. Whichever way godliness goes, that's the way you go. Yes, I'm personifying godliness. His name's Jesus. You follow godliness. Timothy 6:11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now the word follow in that verse means to pursue or to press towards. If you're going to follow me, that requires you to take a step in the direction that I'm going. Now, I know that makes perfect sense, but if we're to follow after godliness, that means you have to take a step in the direction that Christ is going. And by the way, many are under the wrong belief that they have no part in the Christian life, that God's just going to hit them on the head, and they're going to wake up tomorrow godly in Christ Jesus. But friend, you have to make a choice. Spiritual growth is a result of yielding to God. Spiritual growth is a result of making choices according to biblical knowledge. In other words, you're exercised by what you read in the Word of God, and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to say yes to the Lord. That's where spiritual growth comes from. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. For they shall be fulfilled. If we pursue godliness, the Lord tells us we'll be filled. If you pursue it, follow after it. Lastly, live godliness, and we're done. Live godliness. Again, Titus 2:12, we won't read it again, but we are to live in the godly way. I'll tell you this as I close. There's only two ways for a man to live. This might surprise you. There's only two ways for a man to live. You're either going to live godly or you're going to live ungodly. You're going to live soberly or you're going to live like a drunk. You're going to live righteously or you're going to live unrighteously. And the Bible tells us in that verse that it's in the present world. I'm told this, that if you take a cube of lead, and I fact checked it, so I wanted to see. If you take a cube of lead and you space it and put it on a cube of gold over a long period of time without doing anything at all, those two will begin to permeate each other. They'll begin to permeate each other. In fact, some people think that the gold will enrich the lead. But the fact of the matter is that what is more likely to prove true is the lead will debase the gold. The gold will become less valuable because the lead will permeate into it. The value of the lead won't go up. The value of the gold will go down. And so I mean to say this. Don't think you can slip your toes into the cesspool of this world and not get dirty. Friends, live godly in Christ Jesus. Take up the banner. Say, I'm going to live for Christ. Let's pray.